everybody.
Good morning.
Turn to Matthew chapter 14 with me, if you would. It's been a while since I've seen you. It's been a joy this morning to see your faces and hear your voices. Remember, of course, remember the Lord Jesus along with you. Please pardon my semi-scruffy appearance. I am in the middle portion of growing what I call beard. It's not the greatest thing, but every once in a while I get the urge, usually when it gets cold for some reason, you just want a little facial hair or something. And I was not blessed with the beard prowess of my older brother. The poor guy, he could shave twice a day, I think. So I got the shorter end of the stick when it comes to that.
Let me just make sure this is on, brother. I'm sorry about that.
Go ahead. So Matthew chapter 14. This week I've been, a couple weeks I've been going over this chapter, looking at it, reading it over and over. And it's amazing how when you read through a portion of scripture continually over and over, some of the things have come out then more and more the more you read it. Oh, I didn't see that the first few times I read that. I wasn't putting those things together. I wasn't connecting those thoughts with other scriptures in other parts of God's Word. So I've been reading over for a couple weeks, looking at it, looking at parallel passages in the other gospel accounts. And I've been praying this week that whatever I would say this morning concerning this would be profitable to us. That's important, right? It's important that it would be profitable to us. I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would take what we are about to look at, the verses we read, anything that's said, that the Holy Spirit would take it and He would use it in each one of us to His glory. Now think about that for a second. The things going on in your life are different from mine. They're different from the person next to you or behind you or in front of you, aren't they? Some things are similar, but many things are not the same. We have a lot of ages represented here this morning, don't we? And different things come with different ages, you know. So, and there's different things going on. Some are in school, some are working, some are retired, and there's so many other things as well, right? But the Holy Spirit knows what is needed in our lives. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows the joys and the sorrows, right? He knows everything. He knows everything that's going on. And He wants to meet the needs and do the other work that He does. The Holy Spirit has quite a work, doesn't He? As we look into His Word, whether it be individually by yourself in your quiet time or with another person or in a group setting as we're together this morning. So, the prayer is that our ears would be open, our hearts would be soft, more important things, right? That our hearts would be soft so God's Word might have a rule in our thinking and in our doing. It's important, isn't it, in life, in the Christian's life, that God's Word would rule in our thinking and doing. Thinking comes before doing. Sometimes there's not a whole lot of thinking before doing. At least I know that for myself, right? But that His Word would have its way, have its rule. I had a rough week this week. I had some hard things. You know, when you have hard days or rough weeks, sometimes if you actually honestly sit down and take the time to review that, at least myself, I often find that a lot of the hard things that week, you know what they were because of? Myself. They were because of myself. You know, and the Lord allows things as well, but they're because of myself. You know, maybe not the best decisions or choices made, or maybe not doing something I knew I should have done. So, being in God's Word is a comforting thing, isn't it? When we have these times and whatnot, to remind us of where we do need to be, what we do need to be doing. You know, it always is a wonderful thing for me to think of. One of the Lord's desires for His people is that their joy might be full, right? That their joy might be full. And I want us to think about that even this morning as we go through these passages, that our joy might be full. Part of your joy might, or being full, might have to do with forsaking something and repenting of something, so that your joy, true joy, could be full, right? Because it couldn't be if you needed to and you weren't. And I find that out often in life. So that our hearts would be open, soft, our ears would be open. In the Lord's ministry, I was thinking of this yesterday as I was sitting and meditating. In the Lord's ministry, he mentioned on several occasions that there's somebody who is waiting to pounce on us, our enemy, right? Satan. He's waiting to pounce on us. He's waiting to pounce. He called Satan, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 8, he called him the father of lies, right? Lies are very damaging in our lives, aren't they? When we're told a lie and we believe it, or when we tell a lie and somebody else believes it, right? Those are very damaging things. They're very damaging things. And Satan is called by the Lord himself the father of lies. The Lord also told Peter at one moment, he said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, right? To sift you as wheat. That's not sit down and let's have a cup of coffee time, is it? He would want to sift him as wheat. In other words, ruin him. And then later on, Peter writes this in one of his letters. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Right? That's a very sober verse, isn't it? Very sober verse. And he says, be sober, be awake, be alert, be vigilant. And then he tells him why. Because your adversary, not your friend, but your adversary, the devil. And then he describes a little bit. He says, as a roaring lion. Now, I don't know all the reasons why lions roar, but I know I'm told one of the reasons a lion roars is to paralyze the prey. Right? Did you ever hear a lion roar? Like a full-grown, mature lion roar really loud? It's not a normal thing. Well, certainly not for us, because they don't live around here other than in zoos. When you hear it, and you're close enough to it, you don't even have to be that close, it is a very frightening thing. So a certain roar from a lion is meant to paralyze its prey, to make it stop and not continue on, right? So that's why he's described, I believe, in this part at least, as a roaring lion. Not only that, but he walketh about. He goes to and fro. He walketh about and he's looking, seeking whom he may devour. The serious things, isn't it? Very serious things. Now, the Greek word for devour, if you look it up, it means to make disappear. To devour. A lion devours something, it's gone, isn't it? So he seeks people who he can devour, make them disappear. In other words, Satan wants either to kill you or to render you useless for God. Right? This past year, some of you know, we took in a little foster baby a year and a half ago, Kelsey. Some of you have met her, Greenwood and whatnot. She's 2 and a half now. We got her on her first birthday. And I would say, Jennifer and I would probably agree that we have not experienced spiritual warfare to the level we have in this time frame. There's been some really difficult times. From where she came from, her family and whatnot, it's been very, very hard at times. And we've recognized, not nearly enough, that it's definitely spiritual warfare. Satan, he does not want... There's one thing when a Christian couple has a child, he would not like that either. But when you bring one who's not even in a Christian family into a Christian family, can you imagine the anger that would go on there? nonetheless, I don't want to dwell on that too much. I want to get into our passage here. So all that said, as I was thinking yesterday, that we would, that our ears would be open and our hearts would be soft. And it's a hard thing to pay attention, isn't it? It's a hard thing. I find it very hard at times. And I don't think it's this way for everybody. But for me, it's hard to pay attention to things at some moments. Our minds can wander and think about things later in the day, or things that happened this past week or are going to happen, excuse me, or whatnot. So the prayer is that we would we hear these things. Let's just pray one more time before we get into the passage. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. And Father, we do pray. We recognize it as your word, your holy word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we just pray that you'd have your way this morning, that we'd be open to your word. We'd be soft to what you have to say to us. And we're thankful that you know the situation of each and every one of us. And we are grateful for that. And we look forward to how you're going to work in our lives in this time and the time that's coming up. We just give you thanks again and ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So in Matthew 14, we would start at verses 1 and 2. Matthew 14. And we read this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." He's referring to the Lord Jesus. Now, let's just back up a few verses so we have some context. I know I'm jumping right in the middle of Matthew's gospel. Look at verse 54 of chapter 13, if you would. We'll read these few verses to lead up to what we just read. So chapter 13, verse 54. "And when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him." They were offended at him. Isn't that a sad commentary on the people from his hometown? They were offended at him. Now, on one hand, we could say, okay, they grew up with him, they saw him, and most of them probably didn't see everything about him. Certainly his family knew he's perfect, right? But maybe the other townspeople didn't quite grasp that or catch that all. We don't really know. But they're offended at him. That's the heart of man, isn't it? The heart of man is most typically offended when somebody else has something they don't, or can do something that they can't, or is just in general a better person, let's say, than them, right? And in this case, they're offended. How could he know these things? How could he know these? So then they were offended at him. They were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." In other words, it's just in his own country, his own town, his own city, and his own house that he's not honored. And that often is the truth, isn't it? It's not a blanket statement, and I don't think he meant it to be, but it often is the truth, isn't it? You come back and to your own people, and they say, "Who are you to tell us?" "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." You know, belief is it's an integral part of how the Lord works in our lives. Now, in the believer's life, especially, isn't it? Of how the Lord works and what he does in our life. So there we get to chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. He'd been hearing things about Jesus, his miracles, his healings, and whatnot. And instead of saying, "Oh, I want to see him, and this is something I need to know," no, that wasn't the heart of him either, was it? He said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. So it's fear. He's struck with fear, isn't he? Because after all, as we'll read, we'll just read through these verses, he's the one who had gave the order to have John the Baptist beheaded. So now in these next verses, 3 to 12, we have kind of a flashback, of what, why he said this, of what had already happened and taken place. So in verse 3, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So Herod wanted to put him to death. It isn't at the heart of man as well. When we're confronted with something, the truth about a matter, something in our life or something, so often we don't, all of a sudden, that person's the problem. You know, it's the whole kill the messenger idea, isn't it? He's the one who brought the message. We have to do away with him. As if the truth of the message is going to go away. It's not, is it? The truth of what Herod was doing would not go away with John's beheading. And it did not go away. But we think that way, don't we? We think if it's out of sight, it'll be out of mind. Doesn't typically work that way, does it? So, verse 5, and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. So here we see person number two who would like him done away with, because they don't want to be reminded of the sin they're involved in either. And she sees this great opportunity. Oh, now I got him. Now I know how to get him, get rid of this guy. And the king was sorry in verse 9. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came, that is John the Baptist's disciples, they came and took away the body and buried it. And then this last phrase, and went and told Jesus. That's the first thing I wanted to just touch on there, just for a moment. And they went and they told Jesus. I don't think they just came simply to give him the report of what happened. I kind of get the feeling they probably poured their hearts out to him as well. They probably talked with him. They probably wept with him. It was probably a very sad time, a very sad moment for them. They went and they told Jesus. How often we carry the burdens we sing in the song that Joseph scribe and wrote, don't we? We carry those burdens all because we do not go to him. Joseph Scriven was, I believe, is an Irishman who wrote that song. And he came to Canada. He emigrated to Canada, and he had a hard life. He had a hard life, and he had lost, I believe, one fiance, and then another one later, and then got word that his mother was sick on her deathbed. Most likely, he could not make it home in those days. Ships were slow to be there when his mother died. And he wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? But the problem is when we don't go to him, we're going to see a little bit more about that as well as we go through, when we don't go to him. So when Jesus heard it, verse 13, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, I don't believe the Lord was going to hide. He was not fearful of Herod. He knew that his time would come, and this was not his time. I think he was going away to have some quiet time, perhaps. Also, we can see from other gospel accounts that just recently the disciples had come back from the preaching ministry he had sent them on. So no doubt they could talk about what had happened, and they can rest a while as well. But what happens? The multitudes, they hear about it, and they come, and they follow from the towns and the cities. and they come to where he is. Because they've heard these things. Some of them, no doubt, had even seen some of these things. So they bring with them the sick. They bring with them the sick. They followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Now, it was a great multitude, I believe, because we're getting into the passage which is so familiar to probably all of us. Lessons that we learned in Sunday school from years ago. The feeding of the 5,000 and then the walking on the water. You know, sometimes it's those most familiar lessons that we kind of skim over or skip over and get on to other things, perhaps. Right? But here we have this account of the 5,000. So I don't know if they were all there right at that moment. They probably were still coming. But no doubt it was a great multitude. It was a great multitude, the scriptures say. And what would have been our response? Oh, I'm tired. I just got horrible news. Can you leave me alone for a while? Give me a break. Right? And he looks and he is moved with compassion. That's what it says. He was moved with compassion for them. It's a great little study, the compassion of our Lord Jesus. You know, years ago I remember listening to something on the radio. I don't remember who it was. I was in the car somewhere. And the topic was the compassion of Christ. And the person talking spoke of how compassion is so hard for us, but because it requires for you, for me, if we're going to be compassionate, to go to that spot where that person is hurting, where that person has pain. And it has to do with the idea of actually entering into it to be compassionate. So the Lord Jesus, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He healed the sick that they brought to him. We don't know exactly what was happening, but probably was, as we see in other portions, how he was going from one to another. He was healing one and moving to another and healing another. And verse 15, and when it was evening, now this evening in the Jewish mind there'd be multiple evenings. This evening would be in the mid-afternoon. Later on in the passage we'll see the later evening, which would be sunset. So it was evening. His disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Now, they discerned that, it was getting late, and we're not near much of anything, and there's a lot of people here, and we don't have food to feed them. And what are they going to do? If they try to leave later and go all the way home or whatnot, they could be very faint. They need to be fed. People need to be fed, right? So they needed to be fed. So in their human logic, they're thinking, this is what we need to do. So tell them to go and get some food in the nearby cities and towns. So they, in their human logic, again, had figured that out, right? And what would we have said? I thought about this. I thought I would have said the same thing, right? I would have said, go ahead. Send them away. Get some food. Now, this is the first feeding. In a couple chapters, we'll see the other feeding as well. Now, they had seen many miracles. They just now were witnessing more healing of sick people. But now the Lord's going to show them something else. He's going to show them how he can bring something out of nothing. It's kind of like the early chapters of Genesis, isn't it? Something from nothing. He didn't create like you and I do when we do a wood project or metalworking or painting. We have the materials there to create that thing, don't we? But he had nothing there to create that. So Jesus said to them in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So that would be confusing for them to hear that. We give them something to eat. We give them, you see how many people are here? We give them something to eat. They're confused. We only have enough for a few people, and for those few people, only to get a little for each one of them. So they have forgotten they had something else. They had the Lord. They've forgotten they had the Lord, right? Don't forget you have the Lord in life's hard times, in life's difficult times. It's easy to remember you have the Lord in the joyful times, isn't it? In the abundant times. But in the hard times, the difficult times, the confusing times, the questioning times, the painful times, don't forget you have the Lord. That's a reminder to me first, right? And to all of us, isn't it? Don't forget you have the Lord in those times. He's so patient with them, isn't he? He doesn't snap at them. He's so patient. The picture of the patient teacher. The patient teacher, right? Did you have a patient teacher when you were going through school? Did you have an impatient teacher? I had an impatient shop teacher once in metal class. And it was, everybody in the class was scared. Because every little step you made, you thought, you're going to get jumped on. But then I remember having patient teachers as well. Patient teachers who saw, they saw that I was having a problem with this particular thing in English class. And after the class was over and we were filing out of the class, she stopped me and she said, Robert, do you want to stay after one day this week for help with this? And she was so kind and gentle. Yes, I do. Because it was my senior year and it was the one class I was doing very poorly in and I needed to pass in order to graduate. But she knew that. And she was so gentle. She was so patient. The matter of being patient. We see that in our Lord Jesus, don't we? The matter of being patient. So he simply tells them. He doesn't berate them. He simply tells them, because they said, we have a few fish, a few loaves. He says, bring them to me. Bring them here to me. Bill McDonald reminds us, that was their part. Bring them here to me. Bring it to me. That was their part. And it is our part, he says, to bring the things in life to our Lord. He can do far more than we could ever imagine with the issues of life than we could ever do ourselves with them. But that's one of our problems often, isn't it? I know how to figure this out. I've got it all figured out. I know what to do. I can do it, and it's going to all work out in the end. And so often it does not. In verse 19, we read this. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So the Lord proceeds, as we see here, to bless the little they had. He took the little they had, they brought it to him. He took the little they had, and he blessed it. And the disciples had the wonderful privilege, I don't know, what was this like, to pass it out. I'm not sure of that little moment right in there. What was happening? Was it just multiplying right there? However it happened, they all knew it was a miracle. It was something only God could do. How could all those people be fed like that? 12 basketfuls of fragments remained. Much more was left over that was gathered into the 12 baskets, much more than they had even started with. Right? Much more than they'd even started with. And there the Creator stood amongst them. He made the loaves. He made the loaves out of nothing. There was no wheat that had grown, that was harvested and threshed, and then beaten in the flour and baked in an oven. It was instant bread. We call food instant sometimes, don't we? This was really instant fast food, wasn't it? And the fish as well. The fish never were eggs in a stream or in the lake that grew up little babies and then grew up in the large fish and were caught and smoked and then ready for eating. It was all instantly, all instant. He made it from nothing. You know, sometimes we think, oh, we have to have this, that, the other in order. But he can do so much when we just take our hands off at times. Just leave it alone, right? And he can do so much. 12 baskets left over. Remember the song, Little is Much When God Is in It? Little is much. It's a gospel song mainly when you look at the verses. Little is much when God is in it. But give that little to him. Give it over to him. So you only have a little bit of energy on a lot of days, right? you have a little bit of resources. You have a little bit and you can fill the blank in. But give it to Him because He can take it and He can multiply it like you never imagined. Look what the Lord can do with a little, right? 5,000 men, it says, besides women and children. There could have been 15,000 people there. There could have been even more than that. We don't know the exact number. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of food, right? That's a lot. And He shows them this. He shows them this. So we move on to the next passage here, the next portion of the passage. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. And when evening, this is the second evening, sunset, had come, He was alone there. So after they had eaten, the Lord sent the disciples ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the lake there. He sent the people on their way, and then He went up on a mountain to pray. Again, evening came, it was sunset, and He was alone. He was alone. In verse 24 we read, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea." Let's look at verse 24. The disciples, there they are in the boat. He had sent them first, and then He took care of the multitudes to send them away. We read in another gospel account of this feeding that there were some in a multitude who, when they seen this and witnessed this and partook of this, they said, "He needs to be the king." Well, guess what? He is the king. But they understood it wrongly, didn't they? They saw He needs to be the king now to throw off this Roman yoke which has been so troublesome to us for so long so that He can take over. Probably in the mind of many of them, it would, of course, be in a military fashion. Look what He could do. So, right thinking in the way of look what He could do, He could do anything. Wrong thinking on everything else. He had come into the world not to throw off the Roman yoke from the Jewish people, but to do a work that was far more amazing, far more earth-shattering than anyone could have ever imagined. Who would have thought it up? The Son of God, not as was read this morning, not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So He sends them away. He takes care of that. The sun sets. He's on the mountain by Himself. And there they are, the disciples in the boat, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the wind was contrary. The wind was contrary. There's a picture of the Christian life at times, isn't it?
Yeah.
The wind was contrary. Now, our brother was talking to me in the break time about he has a sailboat. He likes to sail. So when the wind is contrary, that is, I don't know much at all about sailing, he would have to correct me, but if you're going this way and the wind is blowing right against you, it doesn't work very well, does it? You kind of have to go sideways, I think, and sideways, and sideways, and keep or go the long route and whatnot. But it's a hard thing, isn't it? You want the wind at your back when you're sailing, don't you? You want the wind at your back to go and give you good speed sailing, going forward there. So the wind was contrary, a picture of the Christian life. The wind was, did you ever feel that way? Everybody has felt that way at one time or another. Maybe even this morning somebody feels that way. Things are contrary to me right now, right? We're going to see what the Lord does about this. In the fourth watch, we would read, let's read in verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Just such a simple verse, kind of a short verse too, right? It's kind of like in the first chapter of Genesis, and He made the stars also. And He made the stars also. Just a simple, yes, simple fact. The simple fact here, walking on the sea. Walking on the sea? Now in our day and age, you can pull up YouTube and watch all kinds of videos where they say, look at this new power device or something device, where this guy's walking on the water. Well, he's not really walking on the water. So to speak, he is with the help, of course, the assistance of these things he has strapped to his body or his feet or something like that, right? but he's not walking in the water. He's not walking in the water. The Lord went to them walking on the water between the fourth watch, between 3 and 6 a.m. You know, the Lord, it seems that the Lord let this go on for some time frame. It was his timing when he would go out to them and he would do what he's going to do. Walking on the sea. And again, of course, we don't need to be reminded that this is not normal. This is not something people do. In fact, it's not possible apart from God. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, in verse 26, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Now, remember, it is dark. They probably can't see very well, but they see this figure coming towards them. They know they're in the middle of the sea. It's too deep for someone to be there and still be above the water at all. And this person is clearly walking on the top of the water. And this can't happen. So naturally, they're afraid, right? They fear what is happening. And they cried out, it says, they cried out for fear in verse 26. And they cried out for fear. But immediately in verse 27, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer," or "take courage." Be of good cheer. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. What comforting words. What comforting words. Again, he doesn't berate them. He's loving. He's patient with them. He doesn't say, "You bunch of idiots, it's me." He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Take courage, be of good cheer, it is me." What changed in their mind and their thinking right at that moment? Oh, they must have had such relief. It's the Lord. But still thinking, he's on the top of the water. In verse 28, we read this, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" It's typical Peter fashion, isn't it? At this time frame, at least. Of course, we see a major change in the book of Acts with Peter. But the shooting from the hip, so often shooting from the hip, Peter. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." But it's not just that. Sometimes we might focus, when we read that verse, focus on the word "if." He's like not sure if it is. I think the better focus would be that he realizes that what the Lord Jesus would command, the Lord Jesus would enable him to do. What the Lord wants you to do, that he clearly wants you to do, and this book is full of what he wants us to do, he will enable you to do it. So sometimes we don't do it. Whose fault was that? It wasn't his. Clearly. He will give us the enablement to do it, right? So perhaps the better focus would be that. So the Lord commands Peter, and Peter leaves the boat. I would love to have seen what that was like. Did he grab the side of the boat, flip himself over, or did he kind of go off the side and like put his foot like it's just... I think he kind of just went right out. That's the idea I kind of get, that he went out with some pretty high level of confidence. The Lord had just told him, "Command me to do it, Lord." And he says, "Do it." He says, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. The idea is that there's the Lord Jesus. He gets onto the water and he starts walking to the Lord. Now remember, it's dark. The wind is howling. The boat, we read earlier, is being tossed. Okay? Peter was a fisherman, wasn't he? Some of the others were fishermen. But obviously the wind was contrary, so whoa. This is not a peaceful scene right at the moment. Okay? So, he walked on the water to go to Jesus in verse 30. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." So as he's leaving the safety of the boat, being in the boat, more safety than being out of the boat, he's out in the water and then he realizes, he hears, he sees, whatever it was, he senses with his senses the boisterous wind. Isn't that our trouble sometimes? With our senses, which are God-given, and they're wonderful for so many different things. But with those senses, we are often thrown off course, aren't we? Because we feel, oh, this is not good. And we go off course and we take our eyes off of that object. In this case, and what should be in our case, the Lord Jesus. There he is. Keep your eyes on him and go straight there. So, the boisterous wind caught his attention and he was afraid. Then he began to sink. And again, this is often something that happens in the life of the believers and in the Christian life. Things distract. Something on the sidelines is happening. Somebody's doing something. Satan is hard at work. And that lion roars. And all of a sudden, and we don't do what we were doing, or we don't do what we know we should be doing, because the Lord has said clearly to do that. So until the boisterous wind caught his attention, he wasn't afraid, but when it did, he was afraid. And then what happened? He began to sink. And again, this is a picture for us, isn't it? We begin to sink. The things of earth draw our attention. You know the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. They're strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. People at work say, why don't you do this? Or why don't you have this? I don't desire that. You're weird. Yeah, you know what? I am. I'm strange, okay? I'm a stranger here, okay? That's how it is. We are peculiar people in that sense. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying try to be as weird as you can, as strange as you can. That can be a turnoff, of course. But it is weird. Before I was a believer, I saw things in true believers, and I thought, that is just... But I also said, they have peace. They have something I don't have. So, what did we do? What did Peter do? Lord, save me! Right? And the Lord stretched out his hand. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And there again, I don't think he did it in a rebuke, but I don't think he did it in a harsh way. He was just telling him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, the answer was, because I started hearing the wind, and it was howling, and it was boisterous, and this was happening, and that was happening. That's why. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I think it was an immediate thing. Oh, what was that like? When they got into the boat. A few years ago, there was a bunch of us that went to Lake Nockamixon. I lived not too far from it. It's a good-sized lake. And we were there having a barbecue. It was a bunch of guys, and we were throwing frisbees and whatnot. And all of a sudden, we had kayaks, and we were planning on going kayaking a little bit. And all of a sudden, a storm came up like that. Never seen nothing like it. It came up so fast, and there was people picnicking everywhere. Within minutes, people's tables and things were just flying all over. Literally, a young boy who was fishing with his dad down by the water fell into the lake, right? And his dad's pulling him out, and we kind of got a little chuckle out of that. But they pulled him out. Everything was fine. Everybody and all these people came to the pavilion where we kind of were stationed, and everybody's just looking around saying, well, this is incredible. And then 10 minutes later, it was gone. And the lake, which was so rough, turned into glass, right? And we just thought, wow, that is something else, you know? But here, in this case, the Lord gets into the boat and phew, it's done. It didn't take 10 minutes at all. But it is an amazing thing to see it even a little bit lengthy time. But when the Lord got in, they all recognized the matter of instantly it stopped and everything was calm. And the result is here in verse 33 as we finish up. The result is, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. See the result of what had happened here. what they had seen brought about a time of worship. You know, sometimes people misunderstand worshiping the Lord. And they think in different circles, perhaps, that the worship time is at a particular time when they're together. You know, you and I could attest to, we've had moments of worship all by ourselves, haven't we? Maybe in the Word, or singing a song, or hearing a song, or something else that was brought to our attention, and reminding us clearly of the greatness of God, and that He is worthy, and that He is to be worshipped. So as a result of this, all those in the boat worshipped Him. What a day. What a day this must have been. Now it's nighttime, the middle of the night. The sun's soon going to be up, right? And they started when the Lord heard about these things, and He departed from there, and the multitudes came, and He was loving and patient with them. He was loving and patient and feeding the masses. He didn't just say, send them away so we can get some rest. He didn't do that, did He? And there was plenty for all. There was abundance. And there's abundance with the Lord, isn't there? There's abundance with the Lord. And then He goes out as He watched the disciples struggling when the wind was contrary. He went out walking on the water, coming to them and what He had done there. And then in the end, He was rightfully worshipped for who He is. For who He is. I hope this was encouraging, some of the things brought out here. I hope it's going to be helpful. It's been helpful to me in many ways this past week looking at these things. And let's close in prayer. Father, we just give You thanks once again for Your Word. We thank You for this passage. And again, we know Your Word is living and powerful. We know that it can do things in our lives and to our thinking that we didn't know could happen. Sometimes we definitely don't even desire it to happen. But Father, we just pray that Your Word would have its way with us this morning. That we'd think on these things. That You would use these things we've read and we've looked at to Your glory, to Your honor, and again to our joy. We're thankful that You would have our joy to be full. We're thankful that we have been made with the capacity to worship. We're thankful that we have a God who is fully worthy of that worship. And we have a Savior who is fully worthy of that worship. We're so thankful for that, Father. We are blessed beyond what we can know. And we are so thankful for it. Lord, show us more. Show us more of these things. More of Your greatness. More of Your grace and Your goodness towards us. Father, we're so thankful for this time. We just pray again that You bless the word that was read, the things said this morning. We ask and pray in Your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.